Our first reading this morning will come from 1 John. We'll be reading from chapter 3 of 1 John, verses 18 through 24, which is found on page 1066 of your pew Bibles. This time, let us listen to God's word for us. Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who keep his commandments abide in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he has given us. A second scripture reading will come from the book of Psalms. It is a familiar passage for many of us, Psalm 23, and it is found on page 476 of your pew Bibles. Again, let us listen to God's word for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's the word of the Lord. The fourth Sunday of Easter is always called Shepherd Sunday. And this Sunday is the fourth Sunday. It is Shepherd Sunday. It's the Sunday that we remind ourselves that we are not alone, but that we have a shepherd, that God is our shepherd. I've always had a little bit of apprehension about Shepherd Sunday, in part because I've never really liked being compared to sheep. Sheep are not the smartest of animals. They get lost easy. If one sheep falls over the cliff, the rest of them will follow off the cliff. They have other enduring qualities. They look good. They have wool. They taste good. But they're not very, very smart. They are in need of a shepherd, and so are we. We need a shepherd. We need someone who will guide us and lead us and show us the way. Usually during the Shepherd Sunday, one of the passages that pop up on our lectionary is the 23rd Psalm. It's a psalm that many of us know quite well. It's a very iconic psalm. It's probably the most well-known passage in all the Bible, right up there with John 3:16. But Psalm 23 is probably the best-known passage in the Bible. It is a psalm of comfort that is often read during funerals. Whenever I sit down with the family during a season of loss, to plan a funeral service, I'll ask if there is a particular passage of scripture that they would like to hear read during the service. And almost always people will ask for the 23rd Psalm. Read the 23rd Psalm, they'll say. It's during such a season of loss that I first came to memorize this passage. I was 12 years old, and it was printed on the back of my grandfather's funeral notice. And even though I had heard this psalm read many times before, it was there in the midst of loss and death that the power and poetry of the psalm came alive for me in a new way. And I came to realize that even in death, my grandfather was not alone, because he was in the hands of a loving God, the God who is our shepherd. I remember several years ago in my first church standing in the hospital room of a young woman who was in the last moments of her life. She was a member of our church. In fact, she was the church secretary, and so me and her had developed kind of a bond. But there we were in the hospital, in a hospital room. And I have to tell you that I've always considered hospitals to be intimidating places. Hospitals are filled with these super professionals, doctors and nurses, often speaking in languages that only they understand, machinery going off and on, buzzing and making all kinds of noises. But it's a place dedicated to healing and dedicated to the preservation of life. And as a pastor, usually when I go to a hospital, I'm trying to stay out of the way of the professionals, the people who are charged with the ministry of life. But sometimes the professional competency of the professionals is not enough. Sometimes the machinery is not enough. People die. We all die at some point or another. And usually what I found to be quite scary in those moments is that the doctors and the professionals look to us pastors to be able to say something. They defer to us in those moments. And I remember that particular time being in the hospital room, and there was nothing more that the doctors could do or the nurses could do, and they were just looking at me. I was a relatively new pastor, and remember how frightened I was. What do I do now in this particular situation? And then this young woman's mother, who was also a member of the church, came in. And I remember during Bible study one time, she said that when she found herself in a moment of difficulty, she always recited the 23rd Psalm. And that's what she did when she came in. She took her daughter's hands and asked her daughter to repeat after me. And in labored breath, this young woman recited with her mother the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And I remember thinking at that moment, exactly, yes, I'm not here to do anything. My only existence is to point to the God who was with us, who is with us in life and in death, the God who is our shepherd. The 23rd Psalm, of course, is not just for funerals. It's not just a psalm that we read and recite during time of death, but it's about life. It's a psalm of confidence and trust in the God who is with us in the midst of life. And that's what the psalmist is trying to tell us in this powerful poem that is the 23rd Psalm. The declaration that God is our shepherd is in one way quite a very radical claim. In the ancient world of the ancient Near East, a shepherd was a metaphor for leadership. The shepherd was the metaphor for the king. The king of Israel was the shepherd of the people. The king was the one who was to lead the people beside still waters. He was the one who was to lead the people to green pastures. The king, the leadership, was the one who was to lead the people to flourishing. And it's true in our day as well. We don't have kings, but we have presidents and prime ministers, and their job is to lead us into the ways of flourishing. But the problem with many of us, many of the worldly shepherds, is that they are often lacking. They often fall short. They often fail to lead all of the people to flourishing. But the psalmist is making the startling claim that the real shepherd is no one other than God. God is the real shepherd. God is our only shepherd. Only God can lead us on the path of flourishing. It's only by following God and following God's lead of neighborliness, God's lead of love, God's need of compassion, God's lead of mercy, that we are able to find the flourishing and to live into the flourishing that God desires for all of us. And so the psalmist is declaring that his loyalty, his allegiance belongs to the true shepherd. His loyalty and allegiance belongs to God. God, he says, is my shepherd. God is the true king, is the true leader of the people. The psalmist is brutally honest, of course. Even though he knows that God is the leader, that God is the true king, he knows that doesn't mean that life is going to be a bowl of cherries. He is brutally, brutally honest about that. You know, the church is the place where we are called to be honest. Honest about our lives, honest about the world, honest about our circumstances. But sometimes we come to church and we are afraid to be honest. We want to pretend that everything is okay, that we are in control, that we have everything battened down, but the psalmist knows better. He is, if anything, brutally honest. He knows, for instance, that bad things happen. We live in a world where bad things happen. Sometimes bad things happen to the best of people, to good people. Bad things happen. And sometimes good things happen to bad people. Sometimes it seems like all the wrong people flourish. But the psalmist knows that bad things happen. He knows that there are valleys, that there are dark, dark valleys that we must sometimes traverse through. Some of you perhaps have experienced those valleys. Maybe some of you are going through such a valley now, but the psalmist knows that there are valleys, deep, dark valleys that we must all walk through. It's a reminder that our lives are fragile. It's a reminder that we will sooner or later face adversity. But the psalmist does not run from that. He acknowledges it. The psalmist also knows that sometimes we are besieged by enemies. Not just human enemies, but other enemies as well. You know, we have lots of enemies. Sickness is an enemy. Disease is an enemy. Poverty is an enemy. Hunger is an enemy. Discrimination is an enemy. Death itself is an enemy. It's the final enemy, the ultimate enemy, but we are often besieged by enemies. Anything that threatens human flourishing is an enemy, and the psalmist understands that as well. And of course, the psalmist knows that in the midst of our sojourn through the valley of death, the valley of darkness, that we are likely to feel afraid and alone. Have you ever felt afraid? Have you ever felt alone, powerless? I was reading this week about Reverend Andrew Brunson. He's the pastor who was arrested in Turkey a few months ago on trumped-up charges. It's clear that he's being used as a pawn in a game of international politics. But he's been in jail now for 4 months, and he's likely to be in jail for a long time, or at least until our government hands over a Turkish national living here in Pennsylvania. But I can imagine right now that he's probably feeling a little bit afraid and a little bit alone. And maybe our own circumstances have not been quite that bad, but I suspect we all know what it means to be afraid and alone and powerless. And the psalmist knows that too, because he's probably experienced it all himself. But it's in the midst of all of that. It's in the midst of his sojourn in the valley. It's in the midst of being besieged by enemies. It's in the midst of his fear and his loneliness that he makes a startling assertion. He says, "In all of it, I will not be afraid because you are with me. You, God, are with me. You are with me in the valley. You are with me in the midst of being besieged by enemies. You are with me even though I am fearful and afraid. I know that you are with me." Someone counted the Hebrew words in this passage, and you remember, you know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew as well as the Psalms, and someone counted all the words, and the phrase, "You are with me," is right in the middle of this psalm. There are 26 Hebrew words before it and 26 Hebrew words after it, and this passage is right in the middle of the psalm. It is the affirmation, the chief affirmation of this psalm, that God is with us. God is with us in the midst of our lives. God goes with us and is with us. But it's not only the chief affirmation of this psalm, but it's the chief affirmation of our faith, that God is with us. That's who Jesus was. Jesus was Emmanuel. Jesus was God with us. And that's the message that God has always wanted God's people to understand, whether God was taking them through the desert, whether they felt themselves besieged with enemies, on powerful enemies on all sides. God always wanted God's people to understand that he was in the midst of them. "I am with you." God is with us, and God is with us today. God is with us. You might be saying to yourself, "Okay, well, what difference does that make? Okay, God is with us, but what difference does that make?" Well, one difference it makes is that we don't have to be afraid. It's easy to be afraid in our world. Easy to be immobilized by our fears. I remember 5 years ago when I was looking at this passage. It was around this time of year, and we had just heard about the bombing in Boston, the Boston Marathon, and people were killed and injured, and there was a sense of fear, the same kind of fear that we experienced during 9/11, and people were afraid. But we are reminded that we don't have to be afraid when God is with us, when we know that, that God is with us. That's what the early disciples figured out, like Peter. You'll remember Peter before Good Friday. Peter was afraid. So much afraid was he that when a young girl identified him as being one of the followers of Jesus, he denied it. No, I'm not. I don't even know who you're talking about. I don't know that person at all. He was afraid. But after Easter, when the presence of the Holy Spirit settles on Peter, he finds new strength. He's no longer afraid. He goes out and he in the presence of everyone, he heals people and he proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not afraid anymore. And the authorities come to get him, and they want to know whose authority is he doing these things. And he boldly proclaims, it's the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that you crucified. But the point is that Peter isn't afraid anymore. He's not afraid because he knows that God is with him, and he knows that whatever happens, that his life is in the hands of a loving God. In life and in death, our lives, we are in the hands of a loving God, the shepherd God, who has promised that there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from his love. And so we don't have to be afraid. Don't have to be afraid of the world. Don't have to be afraid for proclaiming the good news of God's coming kingdom. That's what the psalmist himself says. I will fear no evil because I know that you are with me. But it also means the fact that God is with us, it also means that we are free to be with each other. We're free to be with one another. We are free to be with the world, especially those places where the world is broken, and with those people who suffer the brokenness of our world. We are free to be with them, and we are free to be with the world. One of the other stories that caught my attention this week in the news was the story that happened right here in good old Philadelphia. It was the story about the Starbucks, one of my favorite chains, and I love going to Starbucks. I often go there a great deal. But you've heard two young men entered into the Starbucks, and they were waiting on another friend to show up, and they asked to use the bathroom and were denied. They were told that in order to use the bathroom, they would have to purchase something, and when they failed to purchase something, they had the police called on them, and they were taken out in handcuffs, arrested. That story is really the way that we treat poor people in our society. I mean, we can go any place and ask to use the restroom, and the doors are locked. But it's the way we treat the poor and people we perceive as homeless. It's the way we treat people, poor people in our society. And, of course, race and poverty are all sometimes intermingled and get caught up with each other, but that's usually what happens. And so those two young men were arrested and hauled out of Starbucks. But the wonderful thing is that even though they were arrested, the other people in the Starbucks realized the injustice that was being done. And there was a young woman there. I don't know if she was a Christian or not, but she recorded the whole event on her phone. And it was because of people who said, we are with you. We are with those two young men. We are with you. Your plight is our plight. We recognize that that what is happening to you would not have happened because of what you are perceived to be, but we are with you. And it was because they made that known that the situation was rectified. Had they not said we are with you in some way, then we would have heard a false narrative. We would have heard something like they deserved it, or they did something wrong, or they created some kind of problems, they deserved to be arrested. But it was because the people there and other people said that we are with you. We are with you. We are with your humanity, and we affirm your humanity, that the situation was rectified. And not only did the president of Starbucks apologize, but the Philadelphia Police Department apologized. And all because we are with you. And that's what all of us as God's people are called to be. We are called to be people with the hurting of the world. We are called to stand in those intersections of grief and injustice and brokenness and declare in the midst of a hurting world that we are with you. We are with you because God is with all of us. God has not abandoned us. Much of our world would have us to believe that we are alone. That we are alone in the world. And God, if God exists, is way up there somewhere, far away, transcendent. And part of that's true. God is above us and transcendent. But we're here this morning because we recognize that God is also in our midst. God is with us. We are not alone. We have the Spirit of God operating in our midst, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of compassion, the Spirit of neighborliness, the Spirit of justice. You and I have that Spirit in our midst. And that's what determines our mission as God's people, as Easter people, that we are the people who go out and say, we are with you. Because God, the Good Shepherd, is with all of us. The psalmist makes a startling declaration at the end of Psalm 23. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's for all of us. The God who is with us desires nothing more but to make this place a temple, to make his world a temple where God's presence is all in all, and where all of us will one day dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But it begins today. It begins with knowing that God is dwelling with us today. And God is using all of us to make God's presence known throughout the whole world, so that this whole world will one day be a place of healing, that this whole world will one day be a place of green pastures. This whole world will one day be a place where we don't want for anything, because God the Shepherd will be in our midst and taking care of us all. Let us pray. Gracious God, we recognize that you are with us. We ask that you help us to proclaim that good news in the midst of a broken world. Help us to proclaim that you are indeed the Shepherd, the Good Shepherd, the Shepherd who will lead us to the green pastures that our hearts so desire. Help us to put our faith and trust in you so that we may dwell with you in your house forever. And we ask all of these in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.